Good morning, everyone. How are you guys? Well, I always do that. You can't really answer that question. I'm sorry. Maybe you can tell me after how you're doing. I don't know why I asked. So I'm glad to be with y'all. I always enjoy worshiping with you, and usually I get to do it about once a year. This time, a couple of times in a row here, and you're kind of bookending my semester. Last time I was here was the week before classes started at UAH, and here we are just a couple weeks from them ending. And I just want to, as always, tell you thank you for the ways that you care for us. And we are your ministry to students at UAH. And there's a bunch of them, more than there's ever been at that campus. It is blowing and going and growing, and it's great. And our ministry gets to be a part of that growth. And it's been a great semester, really unprecedented. I told some guys earlier, in many ways, we have I ask you to pray, specifically I ask you, Christ Covenant, to pray for our intern, our second intern, to be able to make it to campus on time, and he did, and it was great. It's been a great semester having three staff members to go about our ministry. We've got more students than we've ever had, and that's been great, but it's also been unprecedented in terms of just with growth comes a lot of difficult things, and including a number of very difficult pastoral issues with students. Students are going through so many difficult things in our ministry right now. So we would always ask for your continued prayer just for the students who are involved right now. The Lord would work very special in their time at UAH. So thanks for your ministry with us. I really am so grateful for you. We're going to look at a psalm this morning, Psalm 19, one of my favorites. We're going to go straight through it and consider God's work in both creation and in his revelation, and try to see how those two things tie together. This is Psalm 19. Let me read the whole thing this morning. Psalm 19, to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but this is the word of the Lord, and it endures forever. Would you pray with me for a moment? God, you have for us in this passage and in your word, these words of life. We need life. Many of us are coming in here anxious or fearful or just bored, disconnected, even this morning, spiritually distant. Some are excited, thankful, grateful. You, by your Spirit, can meet us all. You, in your word, can speak to us all, and I pray that you would. I pray that you would make these words in this time count for all of eternity. I pray, as we just read, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together, would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and we pray it for Jesus' glory alone. Amen. Have you ever become friends with somebody that you knew from the distant, And then you got to know them, and it was even better. Somebody maybe you had admired for a long time, and then you got to know them, and you became friends with them, perhaps. I've had this experience a couple of times, even since I've been an RUF campus minister. This is my fifth year doing this, and there were kind of some guys in RUF's world that I had known of for a long time from the distance, and now I've gotten to know them personally. One is a guy named Kevin. Let me tell you about Kevin. So when I was in college, I went to Troy, and I was involved in a campus ministry there, and I would have said when I was in college, I would have considered myself an amateur musician. Now I'm a less than amateur musician. I've worked backwards since college, but back then I got to play in our music team, help lead the music, and there was a name that came up a lot on our music, and it would always say at the very bottom, copyright Kevin Twitt. And I imagine there's probably his name come up a lot in your bulletins, copyright Kevin Twitt. I know I've sang songs of his here. Kevin is a singer-songwriter who has been, he's been a part of this kind of retuning hymns movement, taking a lot of old hymns that aren't sung for the most part is what he does. He takes hymns that have not been sung in 300 years and has kind of rewritten music, new music for them, and they've kind of worked in our churches. So we used to sing a lot of songs that said copyright Kevin Twitt. But Kevin is an RUF campus minister, and he has been this whole time as he's been doing this work. And now copyright Kevin Twitt is my friend Kevin. It's a guy I hang out with. We spend time together. I've even gotten to work with him on some of his music projects. Here's the thing I want to trace out. There's a difference between knowing someone by their works and knowing someone by their words. There's knowing someone by their works kind of from the distance, and then there's knowing someone by their words. I think Psalm 19 traces that movement. You hear in the first half about God by his works, and many of us stop there. But then there's knowing God by his words, and I want to work out that tension a little bit as we move along. First, by his works. Creation's declaration comes through in those first couple of verses, right? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The psalmist is getting at this idea of when you look out at nature, when you consider God's creation, the creation screams creator in all of its beauty and wonder and majesty. O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made. Those kind of moments in our lives scream creator. And so we know God by his creation. I've noticed this to be true in my own life, that the times that I feel most restored, oftentimes in busy seasons, is when I just get outside. You know, those moments, this year we've had, you know, 8 months worth of summer and 2 weeks of fall, and it's been great because you can go outside every day. And even this morning, driving south from Huntsville, I get to ride through those couple of miles north of here that's just so beautiful. The nicest part of 65 and across the whole state is just north of here. And I love to get out in my kayak. I love to go hiking. I went hiking yesterday with one of our daughters. And those moments, I just feel restored. You know those moments. Charles Spurgeon talked about this a lot. You know, the old Baptist megachurch pastor before there were megachurches. Charles Spurgeon, you may know, suffered from depression very seriously. And one of the things that he writes about very regularly in helping combat his depression, it's not the only thing, but one of the things that he would do to combat his depression is he would simply say, it's time to go outside. And there's just something about nature that screams creator. Our students, many of our students are future rocket scientists. They're studying outer space. That's what they've dedicated their lives to doing. And the more they learn, the more they know, and the more they realize they don't know, and creation screams creator. That's what these first verses are getting at. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. The voice goes out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. A seminary professor used to illustrate it this way. He would say that to deny that there's a creator when you look out at creation is like trying to sit on a beach ball in the middle of the ocean. Picture it. It's just kind of there, and you're acting like it's not there. Eventually, the beach ball pops up, and you have to deal with it. I think that's a great way to illustrate it. Romans picks this up. In Romans 1, Paul talks about that we are all held accountable because God has revealed himself in nature. Theologians call this general revelation. And so we are to respond to God as creator, to be aware of his power and his greatness and his glory, but to not stop there. Because there's knowing God by his works, and then there's knowing him by his words. Getting to know God by nature and by his creation is just the beginning. And then there's getting to know God by his words. The law's revelation comes beginning in verse 7. And I want to point out something here in verse 7. For a long time reading this verse, and even as I prepared for this text, I felt like this was a really awkward transition. Did you feel that even as we read Psalm 19? It feels like it should be two different psalms. Because there's the creation, creation, creation. It's amazing. God's glory, God's glory. Oh, by the way, I love the law of God. I mean, it just feels so disconnected. It feels like you're talking to someone who doesn't know how to carry on a conversation, and they kind of keep changing subjects with every new sentence. You know those people? If you don't know those people, you might be that person in your circle of friends. I know a lot of those people. Like I said, I work with future rocket scientists on our campus. You know, that's what this feels like. David's talking about this creation, creation, creation. Oh, God's word. I kind of want to trace that. I want to spend some time thinking through the connection, because the connection is there for us, and it makes so much more sense of this passage, and I hope it comes alive for us as we think of why this connection is so important. Here's what he's saying. He talks about these synonyms, law and precepts, commandments, testimonies, rules. These are all synonyms. They're not the same word. They're all pointing to the same thing. They're different versions pointing to one thing specifically that David has in mind here. And these are all Old Testament designations for God's revealed word to his people. This is covenant language synonyms for God's law as it was revealed to his people. God's word for his people. In Moses' day, God's spoken word. Let me trace this out a little bit more. If you look at verses 1 through 6, God is given one name in verses 1 through 6. All of verses 1 through 6. Look down at it and see if you can see the one name that is given of God. We're going to have a little crowd participation this morning. What name is given of God there in 1 through 6? Hint, I just said it 6 times. It's God, right? That's it, just God. God in the Hebrew there is Elohim, and this was a term that was given and used of God Almighty, but also this is a very common designation for other gods as well. Elohim is a designation for any sort of God. But look at 7 through 11. What name is given of God in those verses? The Lord, right? Over and over again, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And in your English translations, it would have the four kind of all caps, L-O-R-D, and maybe you know that's pointing to something very specifically, God's revealed name to his people, Yahweh. Here's the point. There's knowing the creator, and there's knowing who he is. And the transition is this, God is not just an all-powerful creator, he is the God of his people, Israel. And what God's saying is, I'm not just giving you my creation to know me by, I've given you my words spoken to you so that you can know me. And that's why 7 through 11 are so important, because these are the words of God that give us life. These are the words of God that give us him. He gives us himself. So now you get a chance not to just listen to the music, but to see him compose the lyrics. You get a chance not to just read the final story, but to live in the story that he continues to write. And we have God's words even now, don't we? God's revealed word to his people has now been finalized and canonized. And it is, as I tell our students every Monday night when we meet together, I said, this is the word of the Lord. And it has full power, it has authority, and it is absolutely applicable to our daily lives. These are the words of God. Now, let me look at 7 and 8 with you, because you may know that to be true, And I may know that to be true, but do you understand how specific these words work into our life? Listen to all the different areas of our lives that can be impacted by God's word. In 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Wisdom, kind of like mind. So you have soul, you have mind. Precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Do you hear it? Heart, soul, mind, eyes. In other words, every part of you. Every part of you can be given life, invigorated, influenced, awakened by God's words. Heart, soul, mind. That sounds a little bit like something else, doesn't it? And Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the greatest commandment. And so what is God's word doing? It is showing us how to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it is giving us the power to even do that. Let's trace this out more, because I'm not sure you believe me yet. We need this more than we realize. You may be like some of our students, and like me, full of different anxieties, fears, frustrations. And we need to see how God's word connects to those places. Many of our students are working through, and I alluded to this earlier, we're unprecedented numbers of addictions this semester. Depression and anxiety, sexual addiction. We are working through a number of very difficult relationship matters, relationship with parents. We've dealt with drug addiction, death, all sorts of things that students are going through. Do you think God's word has anything to say about those areas? Of course. Where you are, perhaps you're trying to figure out your next move in life, a career decision. You're confused. You need wisdom. Your finances are strapped. You don't know the next thing. And consider the testimony of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Maybe you're deeply anxious even now, fearful. Maybe you get angry very easily. You are exhausted. Consider the testimony of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord, the law of the Lord, I'm sorry, is perfect. It revives the soul. Maybe you're going through a difficult season. You're full of doubts. You've been hurt by someone or a group of people. Consider the precepts of the Lord. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And I would say, hear me say that I'm not saying that we are offering Band-Aid solutions to hard problems. We're not just trying to cover the difficulties of life with a go memorize this verse Band-Aid. That's not helpful. But what God's word does is it gets below the surface and begins to deal with the root issues behind all of those other things. Let me illustrate it this way. About a year and a half ago, my grass started turning brown in the middle of summer, much like it did this summer. But last summer, it was for a different reason. It wasn't the drought. It was turning brown, and all of my neighbors, I have a very small yard, and it's kind of one of those yards that just connects to the next yard, and the next yard, and the next yard, and there's no fences or anything. And my grass is really brown, and then like my neighbor to my left, Mike, is really green. My neighbor to my right is really green, and I couldn't figure out what was going on. I honestly didn't try very hard, but my wife kept saying, have you noticed these worms? No, these caterpillars. That's what she said at first. Have you noticed these caterpillars? Like, caterpillars in the middle of the summer? Seems strange. Let it pass by a couple days. She's like, I keep seeing them. They're like kind of in our driveway. Have you seen these caterpillars? So we Googled it and found out we had army worms. You're familiar with army worms? They're terrible. They are terrible, terrible little creatures. They're evil little beings. We had them again this year. The valley was swept with army worms this year. But here's what army worms do. They go in and they begin to eat the root system of your grass. It's hard. They're really difficult to see until it's far too late. And so I had this beautiful plush grass that just disappeared in a matter of days. Because you could look at 1 square foot of that grass at the time, and there would be like 100 army worms in this one little area. And they just go underneath the surface, and they eat. But you don't see it until it's too late. Here's the problem for us. The anxiety, the fear, the frustration, the anger, the outbursts. We're not getting to the root issues very often. There's something going on beneath the surface. Something eating at the root systems of our hearts is actually causing these things to well up inside our lives. How do we find out what those issues are? The words of God point us to them. God's word goes in underneath the surface and begins dealing with the real issues of our hearts and begins to bring healing and begins to bring life to those very places. Here's the connection. Psalm 19 was C.S. Lewis's favorite psalm. I know that because he told me one time in his book, the Reflections on the Psalms. And he said the reason the psalm was his favorite was because of that awkward transition in verse 7. He said, if you start to understand the reason he moves from creation to revelation, the whole thing makes sense. Here's what he says. The key phrase on which the whole poem depends is verse 6, about there being nothing hidden from the sun's heat. Let's work this out and then I'll read Lewis. Nothing can be hidden from the sun's shine, right? When the sun comes out, darkness is exposed for what it is. Darkness is scattered. The sun brings light and it brings life. It brings healing into those dark places. Think of a garden and the way the sun affects the garden. That's what verse 6 says, is that there's nothing hidden from the sun's heat. Here's Lewis. He said, then at once, in verse 7, he is talking about something else, which hardly seems to him like something else, because it is so like the all-piercing, all-detecting sunshine. The law is undefiled. The law gives light. It is clean and it is everlasting. It is sweet. As he has felt the sun, perhaps in the desert, searching him out in every nook of shade where he attempted to hide from it, so too he feels the law, searching out all the hiding places of his soul. Do you hear it? The sun reveals and heals and brings newness of life. So too does the law. The law isn't just a set of rules to box us in and to keep us from having fun. It's not a checklist system to see how you're doing. The law points us to the words of life, to bring healing in those dark places, to go underneath the surface, to reveal what's really there, and to begin to bring healing. The Reformers taught that the law of God does 2 primary things. It shows us our sin, and then it shows us the one who has done something about our sin. David comes to this confession at the end of the psalm, which I think is a beautiful and applicable confession for all of us. And he's praying that God would do exactly that in his life. Show him his sin and do something about it. Listen to verses 11 through 13 again. Moreover, by them, the law, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Do you hear what he's saying? He is praying for God to shine the light into those dark places, to reveal his sin and to bring healing. And to bring healing into those places. And I think for anyone who comes to God with that kind of honest confession will receive exactly that. There's an amazing future emphasis in David's prayer in those verses. This language about declare me innocent, I shall be blameless. You hear the future emphasis? Even at the very end, may the words of my mouth and meditations of our heart be pleasing to you. These phrases are very much sacrificial language for David. In other words, he's counting on a sacrifice to be made for him so that he can be forgiven of his sins. He's counting on a sacrifice to be provided by which he can be made innocent. He knows he's not innocent. That's his confession. He knows he doesn't have his act together. He knows that he is in need. And he's asking God to do something about it in his life, to declare him innocent, to receive his offering. He says, in keeping them, in keeping your law, there is great reward. That's true, but who can do it? We all need the same confession. To come before God honestly and say, declare me innocent. Receive my offering. But the question is, how does he do it? How does God declare us innocent? What offering would God accept? As David looked forward to a sacrifice to be made on his behalf, we as Christians now look back to one that has already been provided. It's interesting how John's gospel opens up. The very beginning of John's gospel uses some very similar language, because there's knowing someone by their work and there's knowing someone by their words. Listen to how John's gospel opens. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and that life was the light. Without him, not in the light shines in the darkness. Darkness has not overcome it. And later, John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you hear it? Light and life. God's work and God's Word, all personified in one person, God's Son. There's knowing someone by their work, and there's knowing someone by their words. And Jesus Christ is the very personification. He is the very essence of both God's work and his words made flesh, shining the light in those dark places of our hearts and our world, bringing healing and newness of life. So how can we be declared innocent? It won't be in fulfilling the law. There's only one who has done that. In keeping them, there is great rewards, David said, and Jesus kept them perfectly. Yet he was the one who was killed. Jesus himself was sacrificed. Why? So that you and I might be declared innocent. The sacrifice that David looked forward to more than he even knew was that God's work and God's words would come to earth. And a sacrifice will be made for God's people. God is the spoken word to his covenant community even now, the church. And God's Son went to the cross, and all of our blame was put on him. The root system sins behind all of our difficult days was put on Jesus when he was put on the cross, so that we might be declared innocent. Psalm 19 thrusts us forward to see God's glory in creation. But if we stop at creation, we miss the purpose of the creation. The purpose of the creation is point to God's Son, full of glory and grace and truth. Psalm 19 helps us to see that God's Word brings life. But if we think that just by reading it or by memorizing it or by spiritual disciplines, then we will get life. We will miss life, because God's Word points us to God's Word made flesh, who really gives us life. I don't know where you are and what you need today. You may be coming in here with heavy hearts, and you need comfort. Our world is very heavy. Phil alluded to this earlier in his prayer. Our world is heavy with much brokenness all across the world, and persecution, loss of life. Even our political system and the difficulties of this week, no matter where you are politically, I don't really care. But if you're unaware that our world is hurting even now, then you're missing it. I have very good friends on all sides of this election, and I have some that are very hurting even today, and fearful. I don't know where you are. You have heavy hearts. You need comfort. God's word speaks comfort. God's word gives us places to go to receive comfort, but God's Son is the very personification of comfort, who took on all the discomfort of this world when he took on the cross so that he could be near us through his Spirit in those days where we need comfort. Maybe for you it's not comfort that you need, but it's peace. You have a very anxious soul. You're fearful of the future, something in your own family, relationships, career. God's word speaks peace. There are verses that we could go for that, but even more, God's Son is the Prince of Peace who has come so that we can have peace with God through his life and death and resurrection, and we can have peace even in our most troubled days. Take heart, I've overcome the world, Jesus said. Or maybe it's a troubled mind. You need answers. You need direction. God's word gives us direction. May not be as clear as we want it to be sometimes, but God's word gives us direction. But even more, God's Son has come into this world so that we can know that all of God's promises are yes in Christ. God comes through on his promises. He meets us where we are. He shines the light in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. So let me end with this, the words from this great hymn. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There is light for a look at the Savior, life more abundant and free. That's where Psalm 19 takes us, and I pray the Lord would use these words in our lives even today. Let's pray. God, I